Good morning. I don't know how many times you have to be introduced to me. By now you know my home. Why is this not working? Oh, it is. All right. My story, your story, is always a better story when Jesus is involved. I know you're reading session 15, and Jill came home and gave me a book and everything that I need to know, including such kindness in her giving me all the scriptures that I need. And she also said, well, you can also speak whatever the Lord has spoken on your heart. And I want to confess that I did not have enough time to prepare for session 15. I read through it, but not sufficient enough to bring a message to us. However, I got many other stories. Is that okay if I just shared some of those? So, amen. You know, Galilee is up in the north. And to come to Jerusalem, the shortest way is to go through Samaria. But the Jews always tried to go around it to come to Jerusalem. But this one time, Jesus said to his disciples, nope, you're going through Samaria. And there he comes and he sends his disciples to go get some food while he's sitting down there and waiting for one person. And that lady comes up and he asks her for water. And she begins to recognize this guy's a Jew. And you know the story. And he says, you know, if I gave you some water, you will never thirst again. She says, oh, I need that kind of water. Then he says, go call your husband. Then she says, I have none. And he said, you spoke correctly because you had five husbands and you're living with someone that's not your husband. Now, this is all the story that you know, and that I've said it in chronological order. But then she says something right after that, and that is, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, the whole shift takes place. I've heard many sermons on this, and most of the time that they talk how bad this woman was, or what kind of lifestyle she lived, and how many people can have hope, and this and that, through making her look really bad. And she was. I mean, she did have a lifestyle that's not really acceptable. But then there's something in her. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she turns to Jesus and asks this one question. Says, you know, our fathers worship God on this mountain, and you guys Jews worship God in that temple. Now tell me, which is the God that we should really worship? Because you're a prophet. Tell me that. You see, Jesus takes a detour just for one person. Just for one person, not because she was sinful, but because she had a hunger in her heart. Are you listening to me? And the hunger, and Jesus even bypasses, I'm not saying he condoned her sin, but he bypasses, and the whole conversation shifts to the mountain and the temple. The mountain represents or symbolizes tradition, and the temple symbolizes religion. Says, I'm caught between tradition and religion, which is where should I go, she says. And Jesus says, no, neither of these, because the hour is coming, and it is now, that God the Father is seeking such worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in truth. So today, is it possible there's somebody sitting here who's really, really hungry but doesn't know how to get there? I don't care what you did last night or how much you have to change in your life, because Jesus did not tell her you got to change your life. He did not tell her, unless you do these things and I will answer that question. He didn't. He did not make her feel any more small than she already is in her mind. She's accepting the fact. And yet in that lifestyle, there was a hunger for God. There was a hunger for God. She says, which is a true God? Because obviously she has not connected with the lifestyle that she was living, because that was something that deceived her. People deceived her. And maybe you and I are being deceived in various other ways. And there's someone here, perhaps, who were deceived to go to the tradition or to the religion. I mean, New Crossing can be a religion. I mean, you come here every Sunday, and we know exactly the rhythm of the service. There'll be one song. Somebody will come, and Jill will come and give her welcoming and gives that. And then there is a worship, and then there is another song and worship and goes on. And then the speaker speaks, and then you have offering. That's very important. So, and then you say goodbye. There's tea there, fellowship. And we're looking at the clock for it to finish at a certain time, because you expect the Holy Spirit to work within that certain time. And yet you can spend 2.5 hours sitting in the same place of fellowshipping. What's wrong if I spoke for 1.5 hours? When it's a far more healthier thing to sit down there and talk about somebody else's hairdo. Are you listening to me? Amen? But I'm digressing. The issue here is Jesus came to Samaria for one person. You see, sometimes we look at God and God is for a corporate or numbers. Is it possible that this morning you're thinking of yourself as a number in this New Crossings Church Sunday morning? I'm part of this congregation. I'm part of this community. But really, I don't have that much of talent, and I don't have that much of gifting. I don't know how to do this. So I quietly come, sit down. People know me because we are a small community. And that's it. And you keep going and you get into that rhythm and yet not connect with the Lord. I'm going to speak a little bit more deeper later down the road, but what I'm trying to say is there somebody here that you need to say, God, take a detour to come to you this morning, whoever you are, because my God, my Jesus, is a God of one. He looks at you personally. He's not looking, clumping you with a whole bunch of people and saying, oh, by the way, I was busy, so I didn't take notice of you. Today I took notice. That's not my Jesus. He's coming in this morning for one person. Just one person. Perhaps you're that person. I don't know. In John 8, there's another story where this woman comes. This is another woman's story. Not that I'm taking up against women, but there's other stories that I want to share where there are women are involved. Here they bring this woman and they say, listen, our law says that we have to stone her because we caught her in the act of adultery. So I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground. And then he said to these people, okay, he who has no sin cast the first stone, and the oldest, from the oldest to the youngest left, because the older you are, the more sin you have. So it's very possible because you lived a little longer, you see. Amen? At least we are thinking it. Are you with me? So when they all left, here's this woman petrified. And he asks the question, where are your accusers? And she says, they've gone. The only person that could stone her would be Jesus, because he is without sin. And he possibly was holding a stone. And she's petrified. I mean, that's not in the scriptures, but it'll make a nice Hollywood scene. And she's petrified. And then Jesus says, perhaps he drops the stone and says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. That's the amazing picture of law meeting grace and grace bringing boundaries. So what did Jesus do? Did he say, you turkey, you woman, you broke the law, now keep the law again? No. He first gave her grace and then boundary. Are you with me? Perhaps there's someone here. I mean, Jesus happened to be there when they had to bring this woman. How cool is God that he made that arrangement? It's not a coincidence. It's a time where he met this woman. Is it possible there are someone here? Maybe not in adultery or fornication or whatever. But perhaps there's someone here who is in condemnation. You have severe condemnation. No matter what you did, how many times you come to church, no matter how many songs you sing, no matter how many barbecues you've been to, no matter how many offerings you've made, you still seem to have condemnation. Perhaps today, Jesus is taking a detour and coming to you to say, you're good. Don't sin no more. To set us free. We intellectually know about Jesus and his forgiveness and how he forgives us and takes away our shame and our guilt. Somehow, the enemy of our soul keeps us reminding about what we now regret in our decisions that we have made before. And so we keep on living in the past. And every time you come into church, you somehow discount yourself. You somehow diminish yourself because you feel, I'm not as good as other people are. And especially when people are praying and singing songs and you're looking and you said, oh God, if only I was like that. If only my condemnation has gone. If only that my shame is removed. If only my guilt is removed. Is somebody listening to me? You see, it's possible that you're sitting because of way past or whenever is a regret of what you did, and there's heaping of condemnation. And Jesus is coming in this morning and taking a detour just for one person to say, it's all right. Go and sin no more. Completely freed up. Completely left in the liberty of worship. It's possible that some of us sitting here can come and go through the motions and even sing songs, but your heart and your mind is so far away because you've landed on condemnation. You're not landed because there's other things to do. Perhaps there is. But the reality, the trigger point that jettisons you to think about other things, to move you away, to get into an escapism of trying to console yourself that you're forgiven. But you needed to hear that from Jesus personally. And so Jesus is taking a detour this morning to come to that one person. I don't know who you are. I'm not even asking you to raise your hand up because that's not my point. My point is, whoever you are, listen carefully, loud and clear. Jesus has taken a detour this morning just to meet you and say, it's okay. I've forgiven you. Go and sin no more. Are you with me? How about the third story? Jesus told, this is in Luke chapter 5. Jesus told the disciples, you know, I want to go to the other side, in the Sea of Galilee. And everybody's sitting in the boat. I mean, the disciples are going, and they already see the rumblings, you know, the wake of the waves, you see. And they know something's not going to be good. And so they're saying, should we really go? And so he says, yeah, I want to go. Anybody going with me? And though they had to follow Jesus. And they go through a storm. That isn't even my story. where they begin to say, who is this man? Who is this man that can even command the winds to stop? And after all that, they go, come to the shore for one person. Jesus comes for one person. The man was demonically possessed. I mean, he was cutting himself and going through all kinds of stuff. Nobody could control him. But he comes to one person. He didn't come to the whole town. In fact, the whole town said, get away from us. Are you with me? He comes to one person. What's that about this morning? What's that story tell us? Why did Jesus come, cross the shore, through the storms, and all of the different unbelief systems that were working in the disciples, and he had to teach them something, and then he comes to the shore, and the scripture is very, very clear. Only one person came to the beach and fell on the knees and said, and worshiped, and he says, I need this. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that you're stuck and you've tried everything to free yourself. Perhaps there is a hidden addiction of sorts. You do everything, but you have a little freedom for a few weeks and then back again. I'm not necessarily talking about the horrific things of pornography or sexual addictions. I'm talking about anger. I'm talking about when Jesus is there, you deliberately fall in depression right in front of Jesus, as though Jesus can take charge of that. I'm talking about bitterness. I'm talking about jealousy. I'm talking about envy. We are free for a little bit, and then suddenly we fall back into that. And we've been going on in that cycle over and over and over. And you're saying, this cycle must stop somewhere. Y'all with me? I'm not talking about psychology and human behavior. You seem to be sucked into a rhythm that you want free from. Is that you? Because Jesus is taking a detour, crossed the sea, went through the storms just for you. Today he's here. And he's come just for you. Just for you. What a great story that Jesus had to come for one person. You know, Jesus talked to 5,000 people, but not one of them was saved. Hello? I mean, go look at it. I mean, there were a lot of disciples who wanted to follow him because he got them food. In John 6:66, he says to these people who followed him, he says, you're following me for the meat and drink I give you, but not for who I am. And in John 6:66, it says, at this hard saying, many disciples walked with Jesus no more. What's my point here? My point here is sometimes Jesus is not looking at a large crowd so that they can all get saved at one instant. But he's looking in the large crowd for that one person. Today, this church is not large. It's large enough for you to hide. Hello. If you're hiding in your own home, it's easier to hide here. And Jesus is coming to you, taking a detour just for you. One person. I'm not talking to the crowd. I'm talking to one person today. Are you that person who is saying, God, I need this cycle broken? No matter what you try, how much you pin yourself and how many accountability circles you have, it doesn't seem to be, you don't seem to be getting rid of it from your shoulder. God is good, isn't he? Listen, there's another one. Jesus now is walking in Jericho. And he's walking in Jericho. And the streets are filled with people hoping that this holy man or prophet or Messiah or teacher, Rabboni, would stop. People are clamoring for an interview. But he's walking through the street. And then he stops right there. He doesn't look at anybody nor his disciples and looks up to the street and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. First of all, Zacchaeus never even gave him his business card to know who he is. He just simply said, and Zacchaeus was a very rich man. And a rich man will often buy his way out into the prime seats and VIP seats. But he was willing to humble himself to climb up a sycamore tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down today. And come down, hurry up, because I want to stay in your house tonight. He didn't even say, I want to have dinner with you. He says, I want to stay in your house tonight. Can you imagine that imposing? Hello? What if I just simply singled you out and said, tonight I'm not staying with Jennifer, I'm coming to your house. I mean, can you imagine what that will do? You'll think I'm cuckoo. But here, he says, come down, I'm coming to your house tonight. One person of all the places he went to, here he's coming into Jericho, that is a ways from Jerusalem, below the sea level. And he's looking at him, and he says, Zacchaeus, I want to come to you. What was he trying to do to Zacchaeus? Because Zacchaeus knew with what he had, he could not have a connecting, intimate time with God. And he was hungry inside. This is a different hunger. This is about intimacy with God. It is possible some of us have everything. We have car, microwave, this and that and everything. We have all these things and yet that has not created a path for intimacy with God. Is somebody listening to me? Hello. None of these. And you've jostled yourself trying to go to this conference and that conference and this prophet and try to stay there and, you know, try to get goosebumps and feeling, whoa, I can take this goosebumps back home, only to realize that by the time you get to the parking lot, it's all gone. And then you say, oh, shit. Why can't we have a prayer meeting like that constantly in my house? And so you said, okay, I'll try to do that. And so you put your worship CDs on. And the whole house is with worship. And you're hoping in that worship somehow you will have intimacy with God. And it's not happening. It's not happening. I mean, for my wife it does. For me, I hear it all the time and I'm thinking, okay, it's a worship song. It was not bad. But I don't like the lyrics. Oh, I don't like that melody. Whatever. You know, I become critical. And it doesn't really put me in. That's why once in a while when I have an altar call, I tell people, no worship. Holy Spirit doesn't need any aid. Doesn't need extra help. Okay, let's pray this. Behind. In fact, the worship team itself needs the touch of God. What is that that they have an exclusion? That they play and you watch the parade instead of being in the parade. Hello? I know you don't like me. That's why you have me once a year or something. Amen? Jesus today is taking that detour. And coming into the neighborhood that usually no one goes to. Because they're all Muslims or all this or all that, whatever. And you're sitting here. And Jesus is walking by to one person saying, you're wanting a personal knowing of who I am, right? And you feel that distance from God is coming to that one person. He's coming to that one person this morning. Are you that one person who feels distant from God? I mean, no matter how many scriptures you know in your head and how many things you know from memory, but there is a distance. And Jesus saying, I am coming to you. I'm coming to you this morning. You don't even have to make an effort. I'm coming and I'm going to stop the caravan or the entourage that's with me. And I'm looking up and he said, come down. I want to sup with you. In other words, you only invite people who you want to know. Or you invite people because you enjoy the pleasure of that company to your home. Am I right? Maybe. Unless you're a conniving businessman. Are you with me? Amen? There's someone here who feels distant. I got two more stories. And I'll stop. This story is in Mark chapter 5. Here Jesus is walking in a dusty, hot Sunday or Wednesday or Thursday, whichever day that was. Hot, sunny day, dusty, and people are clamoring around him. And then he says something, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are saying, "Are you crazy? I mean, there's tons of people touching you. What are you talking about? Who touched me?" No. Who touched me? And then one person says, "I did." Jesus chose to walk on that particular street. And there were crowds, because he was already, his fame had already spilled, and people wanted healing and this and that. And this lady has been hearing about Jesus for a long time, and she had to break protocols, cultural protocols, and all of that. I mean, can you imagine trying to stick her head between the dirty legs of these people? Men going like this and touching the hem. She said, "If only it would touch." So what's my point? My point is, are you desperate for him? That no matter what it is this Sunday, you're saying, "God, I'm desperate. I tried everything. I'm desperate. I am desperate this morning. I want to touch you." There's two kinds of desperateness. One, desperateness for a private healing, or whatever that might be. Or a desperate healing in some kind of a relationships that you don't want to make it public. Desperate healing of something that needs to be reconciled. And you're saying, "If only I could touch Jesus, I'd be all right." So Jesus is coming, taking a detour. He's coming here. There's many, we are the many, clamoring around Jesus, and you, in your desperateness, you bend low, push through the dirty legs of these Jewish men, and touch the hem. And received instantly. Can you imagine? She was suffering from that issue of the blood for years. How desperate she must be. And in that culture, to talk about it in public, it's a no-no. Seriously, it's a no-no. There are so many no-nos in this present permissive culture. There's still some no-nos. that you are unwilling to bring it into light. But today God's saying, okay, you can, don't worry about it. You came in front of these people for your healing, for your touch. Maybe you're that one person. Because he's taking a detour just for that one person. Are you listening to me? And then there is the last one. I can actually, when I go to sit down and think, there are at least 35 such instances that I can talk about. But they only gave me 40 minutes. Are you with me? Of course, the house pastor can speak as long as he wants. He's a pastor. But the visitor, no. You got to have 40 minutes. Are you with me? Here, Jesus, he comes through the sheep gate to the city of Jerusalem. I mean, there are several gates, but he chose to come through sheep gate. Oh, God, I can talk about the significance of it. Never mind, let's come to the point. He comes through the sheep gate, and there is this Bethesda pool with, I don't know how many pillars it had or how many porticos it had, 9 or 12, I'm not sure. Something like that. He came to the Bethesda pool, and it was packed with people of sickness. And they're all waiting at that pool because the angel comes and stirs the water, and whoever falls in first gets healed. Can you imagine? This guy has been waiting there for 38 years. 38 years! He's been waiting by the pool, wanting whatever. I mean, you know the story. But Jesus comes to Bethesda pool, and there's tons of people to be healed. He doesn't do anything there. He comes straight to this guy, one person. I mean, what's so important about this guy? I mean, what did he do to merit Jesus leaving all of his agenda for the day and then comes to the Bethesda pool? And to meet one person. I believe Jesus came for this one reason. Because he waited. Waited. Perhaps there's someone here who's been waiting for a breakthrough in their lives. Or waiting for something to happen in their lives. I mean, you've been waiting. Something for yourself. I'm not talking about waiting to see revival in the city of Madison or Sun Prairie or even New Crossing. But you're waiting. I don't know what that might be in your mindset, that waiting for the intervention of Jesus. Sorry, I didn't become passionate this morning, but it's okay. I mean, I could have jumped up and down, but didn't warrant me to do that. Are you with me? Who is waiting here? Somebody's waiting. And Jesus says, he comes to the sheep gate, straight to Bethesda pool, because the sheep gate, I mean, Bethesda pool was right in front of sheep gate, very close, proximate. Are you with me? And he comes to the Bethesda pool. There are so many other worthy people to be healed, but he came to one person because he waited 38 years. I mean, that's older than many of you kids here. A whole lifetime he was waiting there so that he can be healed. But in your case, what could it be? Could it be you're looking for a breakthrough? No counseling, no psychology, no nothing helped. No inner healing, no whatever that light thing is. Nothing worked. You're waiting for a breakthrough. And Jesus comes and takes a detour just for one person. He is the God of one. And today, in this worship, we sang how the splendor of our God and His mightiness and greatness and beauty and everything. This could be a very distant sort of connection and proclamation. Just imagine today, Jesus is coming, not for the whole church, but just one, that one person this morning. Just for this morning. I mean, He comes for the whole church, true. But just one person. I'm going to be praying here. And if you fall in any one of those six categories, I'm not going to mention each one. You just come up here and I want to pray for you. Because today Jesus is taking a detour and wants to touch you. If you're desperate, if you want it, you can come here. If you don't, I'm okay. I'm not worried about that. Shall we just wait on God? And it's not about people anymore. It's about one person and Jesus. If that's you, come on up here for any one of those. So I don't have to embarrass you by saying this. Lord, we want to wait upon you for you to come, walk, and stand here so that you can touch that one person today. Lord, whoever that is, the very effort they took to stand up to come here to the altar indicates that they need a touch from you. You're that one person, you just come up here. Doesn't matter what area in your life. That one person who needs the touch of Jesus, it doesn't matter. See, this story that I said is for one person, not for the whole congregation. But if you're in that congregation and you feel like God, you're wanting to touch God, then you get up from there and come, because that was an indication that you tell God that I really need you, God. I really need you, God. I really need you, God. Whatever that is, I need you. I need your touch, God. I need your touch, God, today. Maybe you've been waiting for so long for something. Maybe you're desperate for something. Maybe you want intimacy with God. Maybe you are hungry for God. But you've been there in that aloneness, alone by yourself, asking God. And He is here this morning. If you're able to do this, just go on your knees, bow before God, as though you're touching God. I'm not Jesus. Don't even look at me. I'm a man, probably one of the most sinful men you can find, saved by the grace of God. But here is Jesus. You touch Him. You touch Him right now. He's here. Right now. Father, here you see these beautiful people, God. Your sons and daughters at this altar bow down saying, I've been waiting. I'm hungry. I want intimacy with you. I want that healing, whatever that private healing is. Or at the relationship. Whatever, God, you're seeing here, would you reach out to their hearts right now and say, my child, I am with you.